Well, amen. Welcome back to Good News from a Far Country. If you'll turn to Joshua chapter 3 this morning, and this isn't a part 2, but as I said last week, I'd like to preach you a couple of messages of where we are in Bible history, where we are, and how things are imminent, I believe. That used to be a word you wouldn't use maybe 10 years ago or 20 years ago when talking about the rapture of the church, amen, the great meeting in the clouds with our Savior that only the bride of Christ, those born-again believers, will participate in. But I believe it's a word you can use today. And I want to preach to you a message on simply titled Uncharted Territory. And if you'll get your Bible this morning in Joshua chapter 3 and read along with me, if you will, in verses 1 to 4 in Joshua chapter 3. And verses 1 to 4, the King James Bible says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, and about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore." Father, we love you. Father, thank you for this honor, this responsibility, Father, this opportunity to preach Jesus Christ, to preach the Bible, and Father, to render aid to Christians today in this wicked as hell world, and just try to encourage, sometimes by way of exhortation, to encourage sometimes by way of rebuke, to encourage sometimes by way of provocation, your saints in these last days. And Father, we love you, and Father, we thank you, and we'll ask in expectation that you do something, and we'll thank you in advance for what you'll do. Amen. Let me give you a little context to where we are here. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, God boldly declares to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Moses didn't get a chance to bring him over to promised land because of his sin in Numbers chapter 20, and where he smote that rock a second time instead of speaking unto it like he was told to do, and thus is born all the false doctrine, if you will, in this day, the heresy and the cults today that say Jesus Christ is not sufficient alone for your salvation, or there must be an element of works. Out of Numbers chapter 20 is born Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Roman Catholics and all those isms and schisms that are born out of Jesus Christ alone not being sufficient for your salvation. And Joshua here is the man, and Joshua is going to bring them over Jordan. Look at verse 8 of our text this morning. And it says, "And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." And here, after 430 years in Egypt, after 40 years in the wilderness, when it was should have been an 11-day journey when God brought them out through the Red Sea, and here they are 40 years in the wilderness. Israel is brought to the brink of the River Jordan. On this side where they were at this moment was slavery and servitude and sojourning. But once they were to cross over that Jordan, on the other side was rest and repose and reconciliation. The Jews were going home to Canaan land. Oh, how I want to go home this morning, Christian. Oh, how I want to go home to glory. Now let me make an application for you. If we had a giant map this morning, amen, if you were at a shopping mall this morning, or you were at some tourist site this morning where there was a lot to see, and there's always that map somewhere in the center, And don't you thank God for that little red circle and the words that say, you are here, amen? And it gives you a compass and it lets you know where you are in regards to this area that you're visiting. And Christian, can I say to you this morning while you're listening on the radio, can I say that with regards to this message I am going to preach, you are here. You are on the brink of your Jordan this morning. What a picture for you and me, the church, the bride of Christ, amen. And I want to focus on verse 4 where it says at the end there, it says, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Church, we are literally in uncharted territory. Never in 2,000 years of church history have we been on the brink of our Jordan, ready to pass through the veil into our promised land, New Jerusalem, that country, that new country that you and I are supposed to be desiring. And never in 2,000 years of church history have the conditions been met on this side of Jordan, where we are right now. You are here. For us to say, and here is the understatement of the century, you and I are living in extraordinary times. Extraordinary times. Times Paul never lived in. Even with Caesar Augustus and all the persecutions. Or how about the Jews and how they must have felt when Titus, emperor of Rome, came in there and razed Jerusalem to the ground in AD 70, whereas it is said that the stones all were turned over. There wasn't one stone upon another. Or how about the Reformations, where those saints quoted that Bible with their dying breath, where they sung hymns in the fire, until the skin fell off their body. How about even times for the Jews like the pogroms with the Cossacks and the Holocaust during World War II? Even those times they did not know. Even though Paul said the mystery of iniquity was already at work at the start of the church age, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, today that mystery of iniquity is a he, and he is alive, and he is walking on this earth right now. He is the man of sin, ready to be revealed as the son of perdition, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Having now completed what he began, and all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, and the church on the brink, literally waiting for the last prophecy before we fly, before we escape, before we get out of here. Waiting for that last prophecy to be fulfilled. And that is for this Antichrist to be made known to you and me. And while we wait, there are several things, two of which are happening or have happened, with one in the not-so-distant future. And folks, the church up to right now, in 2020, here we are, where are we? We're in, what, the July of 2020. Up till now, has not passed this way heretofore. And I want to preach to you about three specific things in regards to that. And the first is a post-Christian era. It's sad to say, I'm furious that it happened on my watch, and you ought to be furious about that too. But it has happened on our watch, and it is a true statement. In 2008, then President Barack Obama, giving a speech from his teleprompter, if you remember, he didn't have a coherent thought in his mind or couldn't speak without a teleprompter. In fact, that you know, as the president is called POTUS, President of the United States, his teleprompter was called TOTUS. Amen. Teleprompter of the United States. And he was given a speech in 2008. And he said this, he said, America is no longer a Christian nation. And he caught himself and he made a mistake because he'd gone off the reservation and he didn't read from the teleprompter, where the teleprompter had the word just in there, where he was supposed to read, and America is no longer just a Christian nation. But he had pulled the veil back and let it slip and showed us what a lot of Christians already knew about him and how much he hated Jesus Christ and how much he hated Christianity. And I remember the big uproar when that happened. Do you remember? Pat Boone wrote an open letter to the president and excoriated him, and pastors were, Christians had blood shooting out of their eyes. And I remember going to church that Sunday morning and I said to the people, I just heard the President of the United States say something for the first time, and probably what would be the only time I could ever agree with him, when he said basically that America was a post-Christian nation. In fact, this world is a post-Christian world. He was right, folks. He wasn't wrong. Why, you look at this secular world, for example, even though God doesn't look at it, we'll look at it as some sort of small barometer, not the barometer where we measure these things, but nonetheless, we see in this secular world sodomite marriage. That's blasphemy. That destroys the type of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and his church, the bride. We see abortion, the butchering of God's creation, murder. We see we live in an age now where there can be no gender, where you need to apologize if you address a woman as a she and a man as a he. It's just unbelievable this morning how insane the world has gotten. Where we're supposed to believe science, but yet we're supposed to reject science according to their perverted minds today. And we're supposed to reject the DNA that determines whether a person is a female or a male. And you can have a transgender surgery and you can do all that wickedness to yourself and you can take all the estrogen you want or all the male hormones you want. But I'm telling you what, when you cut yourself and bleed, that DNA reveals whether you're a man or a woman. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you do. The hedonism in this world today, the secular humanism, like the ends justify the means and such, are obvious to the Christian. But the real barometer to show that we've entered a post-Christian era is Christianity today. Christianity, with its divorce rate rivaling step by step with the secular world, now over 50%. What a testimony for Jesus Christ. The Christian is more like the world than Jesus Christ today. Amen. The Christian is more like the world than Jesus Christ today. You look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That means no restraint with regards to sexual desires. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's the fruit of easy believerism. That's the fruit of a gospelist gospel that's being preached today. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such you're commanded to turn away. Hey folks, I got news for you. That list I just read from Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is not talking about the world. It is talking about the Christian. That's the plight. That's the position of the Christian today. Forget the world and its wickedness today. We've entered a post-Christian era because of the Christian. We've entered a post-Christian era because of the pastors and their lack of a bark and their lack of hellfire and brimstone preaching, their lack of teaching of doctrine today, their rejection of the scriptures, the King James Bible as the words of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's the Christian church today. Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 30 and 31, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their own means. And my people love to have it so. The problem just isn't the pastors in the pulpit this morning. The problem is the people in the pews this morning as well. Because the priests are bearing rule by their own means. That's pastoral authority. And it's run amok in the Baptist churches today. And the only reason it's run amok is because the people have allowed it. The people are not holding their pastor's feet to the fire. They're not holding their pastors accountable. Why? Because they've heaped them to themselves, teachers having itching ears. They don't want the truth. They don't want hard preaching. They don't want conviction. They don't want messages that'll bring them to a decision. They want to come into the church as they are, and they want to be assured that they can leave the way they came in. No change, no repentance, no conviction. We're in a post-Christian era today because of the church, and judgment must begin at the house of God, and oh, it will. Oh, it will this morning. We're in a post-Christian era in this world. Even though the religions of this world dominate, if you add up all the false religions out there, Islam, Catholicism, Hinduism, Taoism, Shintoism, Confucianism, amen, if you add them all up, it's well over 7 billion. Then you throw in there the agnostics and the atheists, include them in that group for the over 7 billion. There's over a billion estimated today atheists and agnostics out there today. Every week you can't miss an article of a Christian that has quit on God. A Christian that has quit on God. The fruits of easy believerism. And it's where we are today. But it used to be what Christian always lacked in numbers. They made up with faith and power and authority. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, amen, and the work of faith with power. Where's the power in Christianity today? There's a power outage in Christianity. And I preach ad nauseum about the lack of faith during this COVID-19 by the pastors and by the church today. Contrary to 2 Timothy 1:7, where God said he hath not given the church, he'd not given the pastor the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And yet what do you see today in the Christian? Anxiety and fear that has caused them to freeze and caused them to shake and to tremble. There's a power outage in Christianity today. What happened to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18? For the preaching of the cross is to them, to the world, to the ones that reject, the ones that perish, it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And yet you don't see that power today. Christianity never had the numbers per se in this world, but yet it was the dominant religion, if you will, in this world. Why? Because when you believed that the book was the word of God, you stood on an authority. The minute you rejected the word of God, the minute you said there's errors in the book, the minute you said we can't have a pure and a perfect copy of the book, you became the authority. You became a God. And you lost that authority. And there's a power outage in Christianity today. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Folks, I read the end of the book. We win. Why is there a power outage in Christianity today? He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Where's the fire? Where's the brimstone preaching today? Where is it? Amen. Isaiah 56 and verse 9, all ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. Amen. Those are all those cults out there. Those are the JWs and the Mormons and the Roman Catholic Church. Those are the beasts of the field. Why are they there? Why are they devouring Christians? His watchmen are blind, verse 10. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. This is the majority of the pastorate today. The watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they're greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone is gained from his quarter. Come, ye say they, I'll fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow they shall be as this day and much more abundant. In other words, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the best a pastor can offer somebody today, or most of them. And that's where we are today. We're in a post-Christian era, Christian, today. It's true. Obama actually got that one right. Even though he said it to provoke you and me, and it worked with some of you, he actually spoke truth. The dumbass spoke truth. And that's where we are today. And don't blame the world. Look no further than the end of your nose. And preacher, look no further than the end of your nose either. Because we're the problem. We've entered a post-Christian era. More on this next week. Lord bless you. Might you be a blessing to him.